This afternoon, we're just going to take a brief moment, and I'm going to address one of the questions that was put in the question box. But before I do that, I want to encourage you to put a question in the question box, because I think I have two left after today, which will get us through two more months, and then I'm out of questions. And at that point, I don't know what we're going to do, but you're not going to like it, whatever I can come up with. So that's just a warning. Put questions in the question box. So one of the questions that I received has to do with the working of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit work today? And on the one hand, this is a question that would take us the rest of our lives to fully answer, and so I'm not going to fully answer that question today. There is also the aspect of there's some mystery in the way that the Spirit works, because there's mystery in God Himself, in the way that God works, the way that God operates. And so we're not going to deal with the mystery. We're not going to try to talk about every possible way and in every possible situation in which God's Spirit may work. But what I do want to mention three ways that the Spirit works today. And this is just kind of when I read through the Bible, these are kind of, for me, the big three things that just stick out to me. And there may be some things that stick out to you that I don't mention, but there's three things that just kind of really stick out to me about the way that the Spirit works. And so, also, before I kind of get to those three ways, I'm building this based on the assumption that we're all on the same page, that the Spirit doesn't work in a way that provides us miraculous spiritual gifts today, that those ceased when the apostles and those that the apostles laid their hands on died, so the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy and things like that have ceased. So I'm assuming we're all on the same page on that, so that's something else about the Spirit that we're not going to talk about. You see how there's so much stuff we could talk about? I have to take 5 minutes to tell you what we're not going to talk about in regards to the Spirit. But I'm assuming that we're on the same page with that. And so just what I want to mention is three things that stick out to me as I read through the Bible as to the way the Spirit works in the world today. And I think this is a very important question, because the Spirit does still work. It still operates today. We, unfortunately, teach it a lot of times and believe that the Spirit lives in us. Acts chapter 2, when we're baptized, God begins to dwell in us. We believe that. We teach that. But a lot of times we don't live like it. A lot of the times we live like binitarians, not Trinitarians, that God and Jesus is still active and has an impact on our life, but we kind of forget about that third aspect of God, the part that actually lives and dwells in us. Mind you, the aspect that Jesus said is better for us to have than Him. That's one of the most interesting things to me, is that Jesus, at the end of His life, says, "I'm going away for the betterment of you. You're going to receive something better in the Spirit." And I'm sitting here like, how is Jesus standing right before me not the best thing possible? And Jesus says, "No, no, no. There's something that's going to come that's going to help you out more than even me being here." And yet we, a lot of times, forget about the Spirit. So there's three things that stick out to me. And the first is that the Spirit convicts. In John chapter 16, in the context that I actually just mentioned, Jesus says this: "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whoever He hears, He will. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you that the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So within this, you have some words speaking to the inspiration of the apostles, the inspiration of Scripture, even through the Holy Spirit. Again, that's something that we are not going to talk about, so add that to what we're not discussing this afternoon list, that big long list. But something that we see is Jesus says that it's to the apostles' advantage that He leaves, because the Helper, the Spirit, is going to come, and He says that the Spirit is going to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's one of the works of one of the things the Spirit does today. It convicts the world. It convicts us. Now, how does that happen? I think part of that is mystery, but one primary way it happens is through the Word, right? Through the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, God convicts the world. And that's just the idea of teaches the world, shows the world what is true, brings the world to God. The Spirit does that through His Word. I think the Spirit does that through us, right? The Spirit of God lives and dwells within us and uses us as a vehicle to convict the world. And so I think that's one of the works of the Spirit. But that's not only does the Spirit, I believe, work that out in the world, right? We talked about that in class, going out evangelizing the world. The Spirit uses the Bible. The Spirit uses us to evangelize the world. I think the Spirit also works within the church to do that, through preaching, through teaching. We're convicted, right? When we study the Bible in our house, right, we should be convicted in some way by what we're reading. If we're listening to a sermon, if we're reading the Bible and we're not convicted, if we're not challenged, something's wrong. There's something that is not working in some form or fashion, because that's what the Word of God does. It should convict us. It should convict the world who has not believed. It should convict us as believers. And that's one way the Spirit works today, through the church, through preaching, through studying the Bible, through the Spirit that lives in us to help to convict us and to help to convict the world of the truths of the gospel, of the truths of Jesus, to bring us into a closer relationship with God, to bring the world into a relationship with God for the first time, which actually leads to the second thing that sticks out to me that the Spirit does is it produces. We've talked about that on Wednesday night a little bit. It produces something in us. If we think about the idea of the Spirit convicting the world, working to bring the world to God, what happens when we come to faith, we come to God, we're baptized, Acts chapter 2, right? The Spirit of God begins to live in us, and now what does the Spirit do? Well, yeah, it continues to convict us, but what's the purpose? Well, it's to produce something in us. The Spirit convicts the world in order to bring people to Christ, in order to produce something in them. And we actually talked about that this past Wednesday night, but Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul here is doing what? He's encouraging the Christians in Galatia to walk by the Spirit, to live based upon the Spirit. What does Paul say results from that? You begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces something in us. When we become a Christian and God's Spirit lives in us, we are now this tree that bears the fruit of the Spirit. I mentioned Wednesday that if you have the Spirit, you're going to bear the fruits of the Spirit. If you're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit. It's in the same way that an apple tree is always going to produce an apple tree. And if it starts producing some other kind of fruit, what? It's not an apple tree, right? It's the same way with the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God in us, if we're living based on the Spirit, what's going to happen? It's going to produce something. And that's what we've been talking a lot about on Wednesday night, about how our faith produces something. That's the whole entire point of the book of James, that faith produces something in us. And so that's another. The Spirit convicts the world. It convicts us for what purpose? To produce something in us, to make us look more like Christ, to produce these fruits of the Spirit. So that's why Paul encourages us to walk based upon the Spirit, not upon the flesh. And what's most interesting here to me, and I don't want to spend too much longer here, but he says that the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's interesting to me. He says that the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, what Paul is saying is the things you want to do are not the things that you should be doing. And so if you just walk based upon yourself, you're going to find yourself gratifying the flesh. And he says those who gratify the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says if you walk, rather than looking to yourself for your guidance, but you walk based upon the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, and you inherit the kingdom of God, is in essence the point that Paul is making. And the third thing that sticks out to me is that the Spirit guarantees. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." How do we know, in other words, Paul is saying, how do we know that we have an inheritance? How do we know that we're a Christian? How do we know that we're going to heaven? Paul says that the seal, the guarantee of these realities that we have in Christ, the guarantee is that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And there's other language in the New Testament about that. I'd like to add to that something else that's interesting. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about how it's the Spirit that actually resurrects us on the last day. And so you have the idea there of this guarantee that because we have the Spirit, we're going to be resurrected when Christ returns, because it is by the Spirit that we are resurrected. And so you get there a little bit more theology of how in the Spirit is a guarantee for us, in that it's through the Spirit that God accomplishes what He's going to accomplish when Christ returns. But Paul is saying that is our guarantee, that we have this inheritance, that we have heaven, that we have resurrection life awaiting for us when Christ returns, because we have the Spirit of God living in us. I think that also goes back to the idea of producing, that the Christian by necessity has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And someone who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them by necessity produces the fruit of the Spirit. You see how these things necessarily lead one to another. The Spirit convicts the world. We come to Christ. We get this. We are baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of who we are as children of God, as Christians, as those who have this inheritance waiting for us. And then that Spirit produces in us these fruits of the Spirit, as we are continued to be convicted, to be changed, to look more like Christ. And God works that through the Spirit in us individually, through the Spirit in His Word, through the Spirit within the community of the church. Again, I want to emphasize community because our theme for this year is fellowship. And sometimes it can be easy to say, okay, I've got God's Spirit in me, I've got the Word, which is inspired by God, so I'm going to sit in a room of my house and never interact with anyone and just let the Spirit work. That's not how the Spirit's intended to work. It can work in that way, and it does, and we need to be doing that, but again, it's bigger. God also intends the Spirit to work in our lives through other people who are filled by the Spirit. And that's part of community here. Of not just helping one another and supporting one another, but one thing that at some point I'll probably do a lesson here on interpreting and reading the Bible. And one of the things that I always push in that is, you know, when you're the importance of studying the Bible, of reading the Bible, but then when you read it and when you come to some kind of conclusion, the importance of asking questions such as, okay, now how does the conclusion that I come to How does that correspond to what's taught at church and talking to other Christians and thinking about what's preached, what's taught at church and engaging in a conversation? Because I cannot tell you how many times I've read something and I'm like, I know what this means. And then I do some more study on it. I talk to some people. I read some things. And I'm like, man, I cannot have been more wrong about what I thought that meant now that I can kind of see it better. And so that is, to me, one of the primary ways that the Spirit works within the community in our lives, and that idea of convicting and producing fruits of the Spirit is that it does help to correct. It does help to guide when we get ourselves off. Because again, remember, Paul says, your desires, the way that you think, is a very fleshly, earthly way. And so Paul's big on transforming the mind. And I think that the church community helps us to transform our mind as we study, as we get into the Bible. That's why we don't do church at our house by ourselves. We come together for the proclamation and the teaching of God's Word so we can talk with one another, so that we can correct one another, so that we can help each other become better. And that's one reason that I try as best as I can to get comments and stuff when I'm teaching and stuff like that, because you help me to learn. Sometimes I'm the one that needs correction. And it's like, well, what if we thought about it like this? And I'm like, well, I've never thought about it like that. I actually like that better than what I was teaching. And so we're going to change, and I've been there before. But the Spirit, as I said, very much active, living and dwelling in us to convict the world, to convict us, to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, to help us look more like Christ. And then it is the guarantee of the salvation, of the hope in heaven that we have when Christ returns. So that's a very simple discussion of how the Spirit works. We left a lot out. There was a lot we didn't cover, but I didn't want us to be here for the rest of our lives. I know we've got the guarantee of where we're going, but I didn't want us to get there today. We've got hopefully some time. And so I hope that was helpful in just kind of thinking about some of the ways that the Spirit can still powerfully work today, and not neglecting and forgetting that aspect of the Godhead. So with that, if we can help you in any way this afternoon, if you would like to make a decision to become a part of Christ Church, maybe you've been convicted today, I would encourage you to do that. But if we can help you in any other way, I want to encourage you to let us know. An elder and I will be up at the front. Another one of our elders will be back at the back. You can go to either place at this time as we stand together and sing.